You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Go ahead and stand with me if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 35 for our public reading of God's Word. We always stand at Hardin in honor of God and His Word. But please note that because we're in a sermon series trying to cover the book of Exodus, we're actually going to be speaking from the entire 26th and 27th chapter of the book of Exodus. So that means you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. And you're going to have to listen really, really fast because we're going to try to cover two whole chapters as best we can this morning. If I was to title these two chapters, it would be God's Campsite. God's Campsite. Many times when Salisa and I choose a campground to camp at, the campsite means a lot to us. Two of our favorite campgrounds, of course, is Fort Wilderness in Orlando, Florida, and then Hillman Ferry in Grand Rivers, Kentucky. They have great, great campsites. And so what we're going to see in Exodus 26 and 27 is God's campsite as He camps with His people, Israel, while they are on their journey from Mount Sinai to the land of promise. Let's look particularly at verses 31 and 35. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it, and you shall hang on it four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the claps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table, and you shall put the table on the north side. Father, add your blessing again to the reading of this year's word. We submit ourselves to bring your word to this year's people. I pray that we receive it in the spirit in which it's given. And Father, please don't let us be hearers of the word, but empower us to be doers of your word. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. I've never been real good at instructions. You know, if you're a real man, you don't read the instructions, correct? I learned to put a tent up by watching my dad put a tent. Now, my mom and dad in their later years camped in a camper, but when I was a kid with my sister, camping meant we pulled the John boat with all of the supplies and the tent in it across Egner Ferry Bridge, and that little gravel bar on the left side, Dad would back the truck down that gravel bar, and we would put the boat in the lake. We would then head toward the dam, and while we're heading toward the dam, all of us would be looking to the right on the bank to look for a level place to set up the tent and the campsite. And as soon as we found a place, we'd pull the John boat to the bank and then we'd set up the campsite. Now, I learned to help my dad set up a tent. But I'll never forget when Sleece and I got married and we started camping ourselves. We started out like mom and dad, not in a camper, but in a tent. And we'd borrow the John boat. I'd put it in the same place mom and dad put theirs in. And then Sleece and I would head toward the dam. Sometimes Gene and David would go with us as a newly married couple. And we'd start toward the dam with the tent in the center of the John boat. And we'd find a place to set it up. And sure enough, I'd lay the canvas out. Any of you ever put up a tent before? You know, you lay the canvas out, then you get the poles out. You put the poles together. And then they got these loops. And you start trying to put the poles through the loops and, well, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. God is telling Israel how to set up His tent. Not only what He wants His tent to look like, but what He wants His campsite to look like. So if you're not good at setting up a tent, if you're not good at reading instructions, probably when you read through the Bible in a year, you skip these two chapters, right? Or you just kind of scan them. Now, if you don't mind, we're going to slow down. Because we're actually looking at the tabernacle and the setting up of this tent because we understand from Scripture that this tabernacle is actually a shadow of God's salvation that ultimately is going to paint for us the picture of the Son of God, the salvation that God has brought to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure we glean the main things from these two chapters. Now, if I were to give you a table of contents for this instruction manual, here's how we would divide chapters 26 and 27. The first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 26 deal with the curtains and the coverings. Just go ahead and write that down. Makes me feel really good as the preacher when you're writing things down, okay? Curtains and coverings. And then starting in verse 15 through verse 30, we're going to talk about the frames of the tabernacle and the tent. And then in verses 31 through 35, which is the passage we just read, we're going to deal with the veil. And then in the last two verses, verses 36 and 37, we're going to look at the screen of the tabernacle. Now, when we start the 27th chapter, in the first eight verses, we're going to deal with the altar that stood outside the tabernacle in the courtyard. And then in verses 9 through 19, the Bible's going to paint us a picture of this courtyard that surrounds the tabernacle and also surrounds the bronze altar. And then in the last two verses of chapter 27, we're going to see the oil that the people are supposed to bring to the priest so that they can burn the lamp in the holy place of the tabernacle. Now, if you've got that table of contents, then you'll be able to navigate these two chapters. But here's the picture. God's camping with his people. You know, if you've got this picture that walking with Christ means you try to keep up with God, he's somewhere out ahead of you, and you're walking as close to him as you can, this picture of this tabernacle is going to blow your mind. Because what this is going to actually teach us is that God's not going to just lead his people to the promised land, but he's actually going to live with them on the journey. Is that cool? Now, if you can picture this as a big campsite, big campground, what the Bible's going to try to do is give you a picture of what God's campsite and what his tent looks like as it's in the midst of Israel's camp as they journey to the land of promise. Now, when God's in his tent, Israel doesn't move. They stay where they're at as long as God's in his tent. But when God moves out of his tent and takes that fire at night form or that cloud by day form, then the children of Israel pack up the tent, pack up their tents, and they follow God. So what this is trying to tell us is Israel's not yet where they're supposed to be. Now, if you're ready, instead of looking at the campsite first, the Bible takes us right in to the inside of God's tabernacle. Now, verses 1 through 6 give us the details of God's tabernacle. The word tabernacle literally means dwelling place. Now, what you're going to discover in verses 1 through 14 is the first six verses talk about God's tabernacle, and then verses 7 through 14 talk about the tent over the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is a tent in and of itself, but it has a tent over it. Does that make sense? Now, if you're ready, inside out. God doesn't start out and move in. He starts in and moves out. And here's what he says. You're going to make me 10 fine twined linen curtains with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And you're to skillfully weave cherubim into these curtains. Now, the curtains are going to be 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. We're going to sew five of them together to make one set, and then we're going to sew the other five together to make the other set, and then we're going to make 50 loops of blue on the edge of both sets. This set is 42 by 30, and this set is 42 by 30, and then we're going to put 50 loops of blue, and then we're going to make some gold clasp, and we're going to pull those two pieces together, and it's going to make a whole tent, a whole curtain. Everybody got that picture? It's a curtain 42 feet by 60 feet. Can you imagine putting up a tent 42 by 60? I mean, we don't have anything close to this. The closest thing we have to this is when you're driving down the road and you see those farmers stacking their hay and they get a big tarp and they put it over the hay. Have you ever tried to put one of those big tarps over hay? It's difficult. So we got this curtain. The word twined here means specially weaved. Can you imagine weaving one curtain 42 by 6? This means it's either a bright white or an off-white, but it's white. Notice the colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, if you read through all the description of the tabernacle, many times fine twine linen is going to come before the colors or after the colors. But if you'll notice, the order of the colors are always the same, blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue, the color of heaven. Scarlet, the color of sacrifice. Purple, the color of royalty. But notice this. Always blue, always purple, always red. The purple stands between the blue and the red. Yet, if you take blue and red and put it together, you get purple. I'm not sure, but if these colors mean anything, possibly telling us about the deity of Christ in the blue and the humanity of Christ in the scarlet. Don't ever think the purple means that God blended the deity and the humanity of Jesus together into one. No. The purple always stands between the blue and the red to signify to us that he's not half man, half God. Fully God, fully man. And as the God-man, King of kings and Lord of lords. Wow. So I'm standing inside this tent, and when I look at the ceiling and I look at the walls, there are cherubim everywhere. Not embroidered and then sewn onto the curtain, but skillfully woven into the curtain as the curtain's being made. What's this trying to tell us? If this is going to be the dwelling place of God, if this is going to be where God's going to reside with his people, the Bible teaches us that God's throne ultimately is in heaven, and God is enthroned between the cherubim. So when we step into the presence of God, we see him on his throne in the presence of the cherubim. Wow. Now remember, it's 42 by 60. Then starting in verse 7, we're going to have a tent of goat hair over that curtain. Except there's not 10 curtains, but there's 11 curtains. And if you'll notice, these curtains are a little longer. Instead of being 42 feet, they're 45 feet. And they're 6 foot wide. So if we've got one extra curtain and we've sewn two of them together and then we've clasped them together, not with gold, but with bronze, we now have a tent over the tabernacle that's 45 by 66. Now, goat hair in the Middle East was black. So on the inside tabernacle, when you look up at the ceiling and you look at the walls, it's white. But if you're on the outside looking at the outside, tent over the tabernacle, it's black. But you don't see gold clasp, you see bronze clasp. What's God trying to say to Moses? What God's trying to say to Moses is when you're on the inside, when you're in the very presence of God, in the holy place, only the finest metals will do. But then when you start getting outside the presence of God, you get down to the earthly color, bronze. I mean, everything in this tabernacle is going to tell us the closer we are to God. You can just know you're closer to God by your surroundings, and you've kind of learned that, hadn't you? Have you not learned to know when you're really near the heart and presence of God and when you're drifting and when you're further away? You know what's really sad? What's really sad is when we surround ourselves with the bronze of this world and we treat it as if it was gold instead of recognizing that the true gold of God's presence is to be in his very presence. Wow. You got this picture, right? We got a white linen curtain with a curtain of goatskin that will cover that in its completeness. And it hangs a little over on the side and it hangs a little over on the length. And then, on top of that, we got to cover that goat hair. So we're going to cover that goat hair with tanned ram skins. And now our Bible says goat skins. But in the Hebrew, it's not the word for goat skins. It's the word for sea cow's hide. Probably porpoises or dolphins. So get this picture. We got fine linen on the inside. We've got goat hair on the outside. We've got leather to protect that tent, and then we've got a rubber covering to protect that. Everybody got it? Then we got the frames. Frames are 10 cubits tall, and they're a cubit and a half wide, which means they're 15 feet tall by 27 inch wide. And we're going to put 40 on the south side. We're going to put 20 on the north side. We're going to put 6 across the west side, which is the back. And then we're going to put a half frame on each corner. We're going to make 2 bases of silver for each one. Yeah. If we were to step into this tabernacle, the ceiling would be 15 feet tall. Man, I thought we did good when we put 9-foot ceilings in our house. I've been in some of your houses with 10-foot ceilings. Can you imagine a 15-foot ceiling? Now, if you're a scholar and you do the math, here's what this is telling us. When we put the frames, this is the poles, when we put the poles in place, the walls are 15 foot tall. This thing's 45 feet long, and it's about 15 feet wide. To hold them together, we're going to put gold rings on the frames, and we're going to run 5 rows of bars to hold the frames together. So that when we put that linen curtain over the frames, guess what? 15 by 15 by 15 is 45, but our inner curtain is just 42 feet. Signifying what? The innerness of the tabernacle never touches the ground. But that outer covering of black over that inner covering of white, 45 feet, hangs all the way to the ground. And then we've got ram skin over that, and we've got dolphin skin over that. And then we come to the veil. Fine twine, linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Would you say that with me? Fine twine, linen, blue, purple, scarlet. Never blue, scarlet, purple. Never scarlet, blue, purple. Never purple, blue, no! Blue, purple, scarlet. Again with cherubim woven into it. And listen to what the Bible says. They hang this veil from the gold collapse. That means this veil is 15 feet wide and it's 15 foot tall. And when you look at it, there's the blue, there's the purple, there's the scarlet on that background of white, and cherubim are skillfully woven into it. And this veil separates the holy place from the most holy place. Remember how long the linen curtain was? 60 feet. How long are our frames? 45 feet. Which means if we take that curtain and start at the back and go up 15 feet and then come out 15 feet, which would be half of our curtain, right? And then we have the other half of the curtain being 30 feet, then those clasps hang 15 feet from the back, which means the veil hung 15 feet from the back of the tabernacle. Therefore, the most holy place is a cube about 15 by 15 by 15, and the holy place is 30 by 15 by 15. Does that make sense? Now get this picture. I'm in the holy place, and I want to step into the most holy place, but there's that veil, and there's the cherubim. See, when I'm in the holy place, and I look at the walls, and I look at the ceiling, and I see the cherubim, I'm reminded that my God, whom I'm in the presence of, dwells among the cherubim. He's heavenly, and he's camping with me. But I know that most holy place is where his presence dwells. And now, if I want to pull that veil back and step into the most holy place, there's cherubim guarding the entrance to the presence of God. Now, if you're like me, immediately, I mean, your mind couldn't help it. Your mind immediately, right? You did this, right? Back of the tabernacle is west. That means the front of the tabernacle is east. So if I step into the holy place and want to go into the most holy place, there's that veil, and it's guarding the east entrance. Where's your mind go right now? Come on, Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, created by God, in his presence, eating of the tree of life, and then they blew it, eat of the tree they shouldn't have eaten. Sin entered the world. God kicked them out of the garden, and when God kicked them out of the garden, what does Genesis 3:24 say? God set cherubim with a flaming sword, guarding the east entrance to the Garden of Eden, lest Adam and Eve go back and eat of the tree of life. Now, the picture in Genesis is this. There's just one way into the garden. And that's through the east entrance. And there's the cherubim, barring man who's sinful from fully experiencing again the full presence of God. And now, the presence of God dwells in the most holy place. And there, the one entrance into the most holy place, just one way in, and that's through the veil guarding the entrance, are the cherubim. You get the picture, don't you? Any of you ever come up on somebody's property and saw that little sign, beware of dog? Amen? Better watch out. That's really frustrating, isn't it, when you see that beware of dog sign and you pull up the property, it's just a little bitty tiny dog about this big. I mean, really? Really? Step on somebody else's property and you see that no trespassing sign, violators will be prosecuted. Have you ever seen that radioactive sign? You know, this veil said, beware of God. Beware of God who is holy, holy, holy. That veil didn't say, trespassers will be prosecuted. That veil said, trespassers will be killed on the spot. on that one day of the year when the high priest could go behind the veil into the very presence of God, did you know that they put a rope on his ankle? So that if in that square 15, that cube 15 by 15 by 15, he died in the presence of God, no one could go in there and pull the corpse out. So they just pull the dead body under the veil. I mean, you're a priest, you can go into the holy place, and when you see that veil, you can never peer in. You can be close to the presence of God, you can minister in the presence of God, but you can never be in his presence. Because of who he is and who you are sinful. Behind the veil. God said, Moses, you put the mercy seat and the Ark of the Testimony. And then outside the veil, in the holy place, on the south side, you put the lampstand, and on the north side, you put the table of showbread, which means if we come into this as a priest, on our right would be the table of showbread, and on our left would be the candlestick. And behind that veil, which we'd never see unless we's the high priest, and only one time a year. And we get in there and get out as quick as we could, was the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. And then he tells us about the screen. Fine twine linen. What colors? Blue, purple, scarlet. Woven with needlework, but no cherubim. See, if you were in the holy place, to step into the most holy place, you had to go through the veil. But if you was out in the courtyard and you wanted to step into the holy place, you had to go through this screen. 15 by 15 screen. Wow. Only one way into the most holy place. Only one way into the holy place. Not a little 3-foot door. But a door 15 foot wide, 15 foot tall, to where a priest of God could step in to close proximity to where God was. And then, chapter 27 tells us about an altar, not of gold, not of silver, but of bronze. Square, 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet tall, 4 horns on each corner, probably to hold the sacrifice. And if you read this, it sounds like an oven with grates in it, and where you pull out the ashes, and there's the utensils, all of bronze. And then, God describes for Moses the courtyard. The courtyard is 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, and it's got this curtain around it, and it's got these poles, and they're 7.5 feet tall. And when you come again to the east side, guess what? Off of this corner and off of this corner, you come 22 feet and a half. And now we've got an opening. It's a gate, 30 feet wide. Wow. Everybody see God's campsite? 75 feet wide, 150 feet long. Only one way to go into God's camp from where you are, and that's through the 30-foot gate. And once you step into that courtyard, here's what God wants you to have on your mind. There's an altar. And that altar stands between you and his presence. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us here, but we're going to learn later through the Levitical priesthood that when you step into that courtyard, you better not step into that courtyard unless you've got an offering. When you bring your offering into that courtyard, you're going to lay your hands on that offering. And when you lay your hands on the offering, you're going to identify with that offering. And then you're going to bring that offering to God, and we're going to kill it on the altar. And you're not even in his tent yet. But for you just to approach he who is holy, 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 you cannot even approach him. You cannot even come into his courtyard unless you bring the offering of blood, signifying that the only way you can worship God is on the basis of a substitution. For you to worship God, someone, something must lay its life down because of your sin. From where you are to where God is, just one door, east side. But once you get close on the basis of a sacrifice to go into the holy place, there's just one entrance from the east. And if you happen to be a priest who was in the holy place, well, really only if you're the high priest, there's just one entrance, one door into the very presence of God. Does anybody believe that may be why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I know the world doesn't like to hear this. And I know we're not popular because of this. But there is not a door on every side of God's campsite. You can't enter God's presence the way you want to enter. You can only enter the presence of God the way he says you can come. And that's through the gate that he's ordained. Boy, in the 6 minutes and 52 seconds we got left, we could look particularly at the colors. We could look at the curtains. We could look at the frames. We could look at the altar. We could look at the screen, we could look at the gate, we could look at the oil, but I choose for us to look, because of time restraints, the veil. All of this tabernacle and all of these things are a shadow of the true salvation we have in Christ. So the shadow was to point Israel to the Son of God. And because of the light of God's Son shining back in Israel's life, they had the shadow. This is why John announces Jesus as the Word of God, who's always been God. And without him, God didn't make anything that was made. And yet he who made all things, he too became creation. That's why John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, pitched his tent. Hey, can you get this picture? God in heaven camping with Israel in a 15 by 15 cube of fine linen. But can you imagine this? Second person of the triune Godhead stepping out of the royal palace of heaven in a tent. Like you and me. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by the time John finishes his introduction, he has told us that no one has seen God at any time, and therefore God sent Jesus to come and to exegete him, meaning that Christ came and fully revealed to us God. Wow. When this God-man died. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three tell us that the veil in the temple was torn. Matthew and Mark tell us from top to bottom. Herod's temple was on a larger scale than the tabernacle that God camped in while Israel went from Sinai to the promised land. Herod's temple was magnificent. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, tells us that the veil in that temple was 60 feet tall and 20 feet wide, and it was 4 inches thick, woven of linen material. So skillfully woven and so heavy that it took over 100 men to pack it. You know what Josephus says? Josephus says that veil was so strong, it was so heavy, that if you put a team of horses on one side of it and a team of horses on the other side, there was no way you could pull that veil apart. What horsepower alone cannot do, the blood of Jesus offered in the presence of God ripped that veil in two from top to bottom. Wow! Wow! This is why the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Jewish people who had the shadow but couldn't see the sun that was casting the shadow, would write. And he would take them back to their tabernacle to show them Christ. In the 9th chapter, begin with verse 6. After he's just been talking about the tabernacle that we've just talked about, he'd say, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regular into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Parentheses. Which is symbolic for the present age. Do you see this? As long as there were priests going into the holy place, and as long as that veil stood there, it signified there was no way into the presence of God. He couldn't be approached. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But in verse 11, here's what the writer says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, did you catch that? Not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See what Christ did? Not with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with his own blood, he went into the very presence of God and obtained for you and I not a temporary salvation that rolled your sins forward to another day, but he secured for you eternal redemption. Wow. Now look at verse 24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Wow. We're not done. In the 10th chapter, he can now say this. Begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, Since we have confidence. Why do we have confidence? Because our sin has been dealt with in Christ. Since we therefore have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. This veil all along in the tabernacle that separated from man from God ultimately pointed to the flesh of Christ. That he would come not to separate man from God, but he did show us why we were separated from God because of our sin. He was sinless. And by his sinless life, he went to a cross and offered his blood on a cross to put God and man back together again. And now you and I can come confidently by faith into the very presence of God. Wow, we're not done. Hebrews chapter 6, and then we're done. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's the most holy place. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Get this picture. In the ancient world, when the ship came into the harbor, the people of the city took sand and they put it out at the entrance of the harbor so that at low tide, no ship could come into the harbor, only high tide. So when a ship at low tide came into a harbor and they get to that sandbar, they'd have to stop. And then they'd put down a little rowboat into the water and a man would get in the boat. And they'd lift the anchor off of the ship into the little rowboat. And the man with the anchor in the boat would row into the harbor. He was the forerunner. And when he'd get across that sandbar in low tide, when he got into the harbor, he'd drop the anchor. Now out on the sea, it could be stormy and it could be rough. And the ship was still in the sea, so it would still be affected by the storms of the sea. But the people on the ship never panicked because they knew their anchor was already in the harbor. And they knew when the high tide came in and it lifted their boat, their ship, one day they would be where their anchor already was, and that's safely in the harbor. Oh, do you get this? Jesus Christ, for you and I, went into the very presence of God and he dropped the anchor of our salvation. And here we are still on the sea of life. And yes, the storms may blow on our little life and we may blow this way and that way and this way and that way. But here's what I know. No matter what storm comes my way, my anchor is already in the very presence of God. And one day I will get where God says I'm going, and that's safely into his presence. Not by faith, but by sight. Wow! 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 Praise God for the shadow, but I'd rather look at the Son of God anytime as look at his shadow. Oh, we're camping with God. Can I just close with this? People who you camp with influence you. Some of you have been camping before and you've done things you wouldn't normally do because of who you was camping with. If you're really camping with God, he ought to be influencing your life. Who are you camping with? You in the courtyard? You in the holy place? Or will you dare step in to the most holy place of God's presence? He'll change your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And God, I had some people tell me before this started, they thought Exodus was going to be boring. Wow. You have blown our minds that you would camp with us. Camp with us to get us where ultimately you said you're taking us. And that's fully into the image of your Son. Oh, Father, thank you that that veil no longer stands between me and you. And what that really means is my sin no longer stands between me and you because it's been dealt with in your Son, Jesus. I'm eagerly waiting for his second appearance. Bring into me and to us as a church and to the world who are believers our full and final salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, wow, wow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.